I give joy. Two songs from my Bible school days. It's a long time ago, the olden days. That song and another one called Blessed Calvary that I sooner or later would like her to sing. Both of those songs were sung by a young woman named Helen McElhaney. None of you would know her, except maybe a few old timers. She sang for Moody Radio for many years, and her husband, Riney Barth, was one of my teachers in Bible school. Excellent teacher, 2 Corinthians, and would bring Helen up with him, and she would sing in chapel. And it was a delight. Thank you, Joy. Open to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Let's read this. You know this verse already. But let's read Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel." This prophecy is spoken by Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is born. In fact, this was spoken during the time when the northern tribes of Israel were still in Israel, before they had been taken away by Assyria. And after that, there were a number of nations. One could look in Daniel chapter 11 and see Daniel's statue. But there were the Medes and Persians and the Babylonians, and then the Greeks. And then Alexander the Great, then his generals, dividing the world up into four sections, and then two generals fighting each other, and then Rome. And by the time this verse is fulfilled, hundreds of years have passed, and various kingdoms have come and gone. But when you look at this, one of the things you think about is, who could have fulfilled this before Jesus Christ was born into the world? Some have said, well, it is a king that would come after it, Josiah. Well, Josiah was a good guy. But Josiah certainly isn't called God with us. And Josiah wasn't perfect. And Josiah didn't give his life for the world. There was no one up until the time Christ is born who can fulfill this. The Maccabees brought a semblance of peace. But as time went on, the Maccabees family degenerated into killing their warfares and killing brothers and sisters. Certainly can't be fulfilled during their time. When you think about this, it has to be someone absolutely unique. It has to be somebody who is born into the world, not from it. Not from humanity. Not from creation, but born into the world. He did not merge out of human history as a great leader, as a great man. He came into history from the outside. Jesus Christ is not the best that humanity can offer. He is not the best that the human race can boast of. He is a being from whom the human race can take absolutely no credit for. He's brought into this world by the Father sent into this world. So when we think about this, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 9, verse 6, the same one who is called Emmanuel is given titles. And Isaiah 9, 6. And he's given some titles. These titles are, "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And who again would name any human being, anyone born in this world from humanity, and give anyone those titles? The world has produced good rulers, but none like God's Son. So when you read these, we may look in the Old Testament, look in Isaiah, look at the kings that come after Isaiah, look at all the good kings of Judah, but no one can match this. And when Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 2, and of course the story of Luke, and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says centuries later in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that he might receive the full rights of son. God sent forth his Son when the fullness of time. It was all up to God. It wasn't up to just some human being that would be born and that would turn out to be a dynamic leader when the fullness of time. And what is this fullness of time? Well, it's an ending of one appointed period, an introduction of another period. It is a new beginning in God's ways. The moment had arrived in God's calendar in the history of mankind for a radically new movement. And perhaps that seems strange to put it that way, but for a radically new movement. And all of the Old Testament promises would be fulfilled. Many of these Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled at the time. See, the law served its purpose. The law served its purpose by showing people the inability to keep it, but more than showing them the inability to keep it, showing them that the reason they couldn't keep it is the depth of sin. Sin is a power that separates from God. And no matter how good human intentions are, we discover as we seek to keep the law, the purpose of the law to show us that we are sinners, that there is something wrong inside. There's something wrong for which we cannot handle. And so God, in his perfect timing, after the law had done its work, God sent his Son and gave his Son into the world. Now it says in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son. In Romans 8:32, it says this, he spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. Not only did he give his Son, but he spared not his Son, and gave him up for all of us, our sins. He sent his Son into the world not only to be a good example, he sent his Son into the world not only to give good teachings, but to give up his life on the cross. The song Joy sang, if you listen to these verses, each one moved from his birth right on through his life until the last verse said, to Jesus my heart I've given. The recognition that his birth and coming into the world for this. So God sent his Son. And of course, that reveals deity. That tells us about some things about his Son. He was born of a woman, right? But he's a unique person. He's God, and yet he's man in one. And that, of course, during church history created a great amount of confusion. How can he be fully man and fully God? How can he be one? But this is what the scriptures teach us. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23 that Jesus Christ came to redeem us. He said, we preach Christ crucified. The message of the cross, the message of the life of Jesus is Jesus crucified. And he said, for some people, it's hard to understand. Some people require knowledge. They want to understand it. And so we have people who, because they cannot accept this as the inspired word, spend much time going to the Old Testament. I've read things and trying to find somebody who can measure up, because they cannot see that person in Jesus Christ. And there are others, of course, who will not accept him even as being a real person. So our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. In Luke 2:7, it talks about this well-known story, these two weary travelers looking for a place to stay and finding no room in the inn because the town was crowded because people needed rest and comfort. And they had traveled, of course, because of a government-mandated tax registration. Someone has suggested, and I'm not sure if I could fully accept it, but I want to think about it. Someone has said that behind that tax collection was Herod. And Herod had been thinking, and he heard that one would be born, it would be king of Israel. So in order to have this registration for taxes, he would know of all the male children who were born within a certain period of time and could find them and kill them. That is something that is very interesting, but it tells us here that Caesar Augustus was involved in this. So on some quiet back street in Bethlehem, in a manger, in a stable, our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and the long-promised Savior came into the world, a one that the world could never produce. Christmas seems strange to have Christmas on a Sunday. Seems strange to have it on a Sunday for some reason, I don't know why. But we've gone through the preparation for it, right? The decorations and the purchasing of gifts, and most of our gifts have been opened. Most of the baking has been done, and there'll be big meals, and we will be stuffed with cookies, and it'll be an interesting day. Too much food. Our minds are occupied, or were occupied, with making as nice holiday as possible. A good Christmas. The other night I was watching one of my Christmas Carol movies. I have three of them. And I love to compare these. And even Tiny Tim got caught up in this. In one scene, Tiny Tim says, "Oh, I can hear the pudding crackling in the copper. This will be the best Christmas ever." And everyone's trying to make this a good Christmas. We've made sure that everything is ready and it will be the best one for our families and friends. And we need to make sure also that our hearts are prepared for Jesus Christ. Has all of the tension of making a good Christmas been pushed out of your life? Our hearts were crowded with details that have to do with making this holiday the right kind. In Luke 2:10, the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Good news and great joy announced to a lonely, sinful world, a world that had been waiting, that had been caught up under sin and governments and evil. For too many, Christmas is not a day of great joy. You hear on television, reading the newspaper, that loneliness is one of the biggest problems that takes place on Christmas, right? And it is often intense during this holiday. We read about making family traditions and memories and gather our families and sharing gifts and closeness and love and the idea of the meaning of Christmas. But for some, it's just painful. Some who have lost a spouse. Some who have lost a loved one. Some who celebrated alone. And this brings back memories of better times, of better days, good memories. Others, it's a day, a tense day. I remember going to Grandma Duckhorn's house. on Christmas Eve. And my dad, my Uncle Richard, the minute we got in the house, would grab the bottle of peppermint schnapps and go into the dark kitchen and start drinking. And even though these were my grandmother's big boys, about an hour later, Grandma was ready to grab the broom handle and whack the tar out of them. And it created this tension, standing in the dark kitchen, drinking their peppermint schnapps and getting drunk, so that by the time the evening was half over, Grandma was climbing the walls and really getting mad. And my aunts were getting mad. Now everybody was getting mad. And it usually ended up in a big argument. And us little kids, after we opened our presents, disappeared. Well, let the adults settle among themselves. So for some, it's not a memory of joy. I bring you good news, great joy. At the time of drinking and arguments and people who seem to be bitter, and some will feel anxiety and sadness. Gift giving brings no pleasure. You will give a gift and you look at the face of the person who's opening it. Ah, they're taking it back tomorrow, I see. You can tell right away. In fact, why give a gift? Just give a gift card. Then you don't have to have the long look on anybody's face. Christmas is interesting, and it has become this sort of thing. Children, by the way, will be tossed between bitter parents who are in dispute with one another, used some by some parents as pawns to checkmate the other parent's happiness and rights. And there are hotlines for people that feel hopeless and suicidal to call and find a helpful, friendly voice of assurance. This is all part of the Christmas holiday, isn't it? And there are street people. Some through sin and recklessness of their own are filled with guilt. Some who, because of circumstances beyond their control, are in difficult situations. And for missionaries, it's often the loneliest day of the year, remembering families and trying to do something little. My wife and I did too, do something little that would give us some connection to our traditions at home so that we could have a good Christmas. We have no trouble understanding that Jesus Christ came to a sinful, guilty world and that he brought us the light of hope and salvation. The above description of lonely people is a picture of Jesus' days and all human history right up unto our insecure times. It's a time of trouble, pain, and time of not being able to buy enough of the right gift to make people happy. The angelic announcement was of great joy. And it was not given, by the way, to a happy, prosperous world. It was given to a sad world that was waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come to bring in the kingdom. Our joy, above all, must be in Jesus Christ. And loneliness may linger, but we're taught that our joy doesn't just depend upon relationships or present circumstances. Has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6, it talked about five names of Jesus. One of the names is Wonderful. Talked about that blessed name, that wonderful name. And if we think about it just for a few seconds, his name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord. And we think of the wonder of him and his pre-existence before the world began with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we think of the wonder of his acts in creation, making the world out of nothing, right? Bringing forth the entire existing universe with its angels, principalities, powers, sun, moon, the stars. Bringing forth, speaking and creating it. And it says in Colossians 1:15-18, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. How wonderful he has been in dealing with humanity. Humanity that has denied him, that has disobeyed him. Humanity that has rebelled against him. Humanity that has had revelation of God through the law and have misused it for their own pleasure. So his skillful manners of dealing with humanity. And think of his patience with us, putting up with our haughtiness, our proud attitude, especially those who sin against him and mock him. Nevertheless, and this is what is great, he continues to offer salvation. He continues to offer to a sinful world the gospel in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We think about how wonderful his work on the cross as a mediator. Perfect man taking our place for our sins and our place. We did not deserve to be saved. This is one of the most outstanding moments in history, isn't it? On a back street in Bethlehem, a person being born, being unique, and that person being sent by God and dying on the cross. And he's wonderful in his work on that, putting away our sins once and for all, and the wonder of knowing we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things in it to agitate us, so many things in this world that bring fear. And we think about the peace we are told we have, the peace of knowing our sins are forgiven, and the wonderful triumph over death and the grave. We will be raised up by the power of God. We think of the birth then of Jesus Christ. We think of this wonderful, unique time. And no one could qualify in human history for this but our Lord Jesus Christ. So God sent his Son into the world. I want to make this short this morning. I wrote most of this down so I wouldn't fumble. But I want you to know very clearly that the whole essence of this is that God gave his Son, and then God gave up his Son on the cross that we might have salvation. It's wonderful of him to care for his church through the ages. The church has suffered. Church has suffered right from the very beginning, a study of the first 300 years, and then through the Middle Ages, and then through the Reformation, and even people who were caught up in the Reformation, who left the Catholic Church, were killing one another. There's a story of one of the Anabaptists, which simply means adult baptism, rebaptism, after you come to know Christ, who is being chased by someone from the Reformed Church, so he can be arrested and he can be killed because he believes in rebaptism. And he's running across a lake. And as he's running across the lake, the man behind him who's chasing him to arrest him falls through the ice and is close to dying. And this man turns around, comes back, pulls the man out, warms him up. The man arrests him, and a week later he's burned at the stake. It's a true story. Even believers, even people who were wanting so diligently to honor the Lord Jesus Christ were struggling with one another. But we think of the wonder of sustaining his church, that the gates of hell may not prevail against us, and the wonderful promise that through the pangs of death is a stripping off of every last bit of corruption, and a glorious welcome waits for us in his presence. All of this, I believe, is very important on this Christmas day, isn't it? Here's a song that we used to sing at Ebenezer. It's a verse from it. Now let me read this verse. Thou didst leave thy throne and the kingly crown when they came to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for the holy nativity. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. I'd like to give an invitation this morning. Offer an opportunity for someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior to receive him today. I came to know Christ in October of 1959. And my very first Christmas that year in 59 was absolutely different than any Christmas I ever had. I understood for the first time. There was joy for the first time. There was an understanding of God's love for the first time, an understanding how God tracked me down and sought me and called me and continued to put the gospel before me so that even when I ran to another part of the country, I constantly ran into the gospel. God's patience on that first Christmas was very delightful. And I'd like to offer this morning an invitation to anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The only person who could fulfill those promises was Jesus Christ. No king, no governor, no ruler, no one could fulfill the promises of Isaiah. No matter how hard men have looked and tried to find someone, it has to be this king. All they have to do is read these verses. God sent his son, and then God gave up his son for your sins. So I urge you today, if you don't know Christ, today is the time to receive him as your personal Savior. He died for your sins. That's personal. He died for you and your sins and my sins. He died for each individual. And through his shed blood on the cross, he made it possible that through belief, we would have peace and joy and good tidings from God, that no matter what we face in this world, we know our sins are forgiven. And we know that one day we will be with him. His grace is a fresh start every day. And the wonder of it all is a blessing to you and me. Receive Christ today as your Savior. Father, thank you for sending your son into the world. We know that he doesn't come from the world. He doesn't come from humanity. He comes from outside of humanity. He is not born of humanity so that he has sin in his nature and corruption. But he comes from you. And he comes into this corrupt, sinful world. And he demonstrates to the world your character, your love, your patience. And we thank you that he died on the cross. And he gave up his life that we might know the peace, the joy, and have eternal life through his work on the cross and his precious shed blood. What a wonderful name. What a blessed name. Father, if there's anyone who knows they should receive Christ, maybe they're a Christian here who's never really, or from a Christian home who's never really given their life, or who's been wondering, who doesn't understand things and who's trying to understand things and likes their sin too much. We pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will show them the uniqueness of the birth of Jesus Christ in this world, that no one else could have fulfilled those promises. And we ask you that they will receive Christ as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name.